Let's hand out these booklets. Can some of you gentlemen help me? Okay. Okay. And here and here. I've got about 50 of them. Okay. Thank you. There's a strange title to these lessons, End Peter. End Peter. But that's significant, because there in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, after Peter had denied the Lord, Jesus rose from the dead, and when they went to the tomb, the angel spoke those words, "Tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." And so the Lord placed a special emphasis on Simon Peter there. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay. Praise God. And so let's look at that first lesson. It's entitled A New Name. And let's turn to John chapter 1. I've tried to go chronologically through the life of Peter. Some passages were a little hard to know where they exactly fit in. But we're going to start with this call, with his introduction to Jesus in John chapter 1. Now, we might not touch upon everything that's written down in the book. We may get caught up with some thought and go with that, but I just want you to have this in your hands so that you can look these things up at home yourself, and that perhaps it'll enrich your study of God's Word. Praise God. Okay, so John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day, John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, he was saying this to his disciples. John had disciples, you know, people that saw that he had something to offer. They admired his godliness, and they began to come under his teaching. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, wherefore am I come baptizing with water." It's interesting, John says that he came before me, even though John the Baptist, I think, was born first. But God had given him some insight concerning Jesus, who he was and where he had come from. And he recognized that he was not worthy to even remove his sandals. But he knew that he was sent into the world to prepare the way for Jesus to come and to make him known to the people. And so John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, of course, John's referring to the baptism of Jesus. And in the Gospels, we read that when Jesus came to be baptized of John, that as he came up out of the water, the heavens opened. And the Spirit, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, it says, in the bodily shape of a dove, descended upon Jesus and remained on him. And then there was a voice that spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." It's interesting, we see the manifestation of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit right there at the baptism of Jesus. And John needed that. Although John seemed to have some understanding of who Jesus was, he needed a further, a deeper revelation from heaven. And God told him, "The one that you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining upon, he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Praise God. And so John pointed Jesus out, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, verse 36, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto him, What seekest thou? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first finds his own brother Simon and says to him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. And which by interpretation is a stone. And then it goes on to talk about Philip bringing Nathanael to the Lord as well. Praise God. So let's start with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a wonderful ministry. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He was sent to prepare hearts to receive Christ. Jesus, speaking about John the Baptist, said there is no prophet that was greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a special privilege of being the one to introduce Jesus to the world. And we know that the first thing that John had to do to prepare people to receive the Lord was to make them to see their need of the Lord. And so he called them to repent of their sins. And when people came to be baptized of John, they were confessing their sins. They were confessing the fact that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. That was essential. If people were going to receive Christ as their Savior, they had to acknowledge that they needed a Savior. They had to confess that they were sinners before God and that they needed salvation. And so he called upon them to acknowledge their sins and then to repent of their sin, to determine to turn around and not continue living in those sins by the grace of God. And then he pointed them to Jesus. Not only did you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner and turn away from your sins, but you needed to turn to someone. You needed to turn to the one who could forgive sin, the one who would bear your sin upon the cross. He calls him the Lamb of God. We know that the lambs were used for sacrifice, and when John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God, he had some insight into the fact that Jesus somehow, through a sacrifice, was going to provide redemption, atonement for us. And so he pointed people to Jesus, and it came a time when more and more people began to leave following John and began to follow Jesus. And when that was called to John's attention, aren't you concerned that you're losing disciples to Jesus, that they're following him instead of you? He said, This is my joy. This is the whole reason I've come into the world, to point people to the Lord. And this is my mission. And I find great joy that God is blessing. And then we also read in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, that John taught his disciples to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So we get another little insight into the ministry of John the Baptist, that he taught people to pray. I'm sure there were many other things that he taught that we're not told, but he had a very rich ministry, and its ultimate purpose was to bring people to the Lord and to prepare them, that when Christ would manifest himself and reveal himself to the multitudes, that there would be those that would put their trust in him. Now, in some of these lessons, we're not going to talk so much about Peter, but we're going to talk about the context where we find Peter. And this is one of those lessons like that. But I like it. It says that when John pointed his disciples to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, it says two of his disciples began to follow Jesus. And Jesus, I became conscious of the fact that there were these two guys following him. If you live in New York City, you're very conscious of the fact when people are following you onto the subway and things like that. Well, Jesus turned around and said, What do you want? What are you following me for? And they said, Lord, we want to know where you live. I like that. Where dwellest thou? And so Jesus said, oh, come and see. And he invited them to come and see where Jesus was living. He wasn't living in Bethlehem anymore. And so he wanted them to see where he dwelt. It was as though he was extending to them an open invitation. If you need to find me, you'll most likely find me here. Come anytime. My door is always open to you. I know I'm reading a little bit into that, but he was so willing to invite them to come and see where he dwelt. You know, there are places where we can find Jesus anytime. Have you found that out? We as his followers, we ought to ask him that same question, Lord, where do you dwell? Where can I find you anytime when I need you, Lord? Where can I look? Where can I be sure that I can meet with you there? And we find a number of places in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Every time we come together in the name of Jesus, because of him, he being our focus, he being our reason for being together, whenever we come together in his name, he says he is there in the midst. You can always find him when people gather together in his name. And it doesn't have to be a lot of people. It could be just two. Could be just husband and wife kneeling together, praying and worshiping God together. That's why when we come together, whether we feel the presence of God or not, we acknowledge by faith that Jesus is here because his word says so. That's the first thing that we do when we come together like this. We say, Lord, I know you're here. Your word says you're here. And so I direct my attention to you. Jesus, I've come to meet with you. There's a lot of things that will take place in this meeting, and there are many lovely people that I enjoy being with. But my main reason for being here is to meet you, to hear from you, to experience your touch. So whenever we come together in the name of Jesus, he's there. And sometimes we sense his presence, and that's always wonderful. The peace, the joy, just the sense, the consciousness that he's near. But there are times when maybe we don't sense that right away, when that's where we need to exercise faith. Lord, I believe you're here. And I'm going to worship you, I'm going to sing to you, I'm going to praise you. And I know that that you will honor that, and you will work in me, just as if I felt that you were near. We also find Jesus in his word. I remember years ago, I was attending a Bible Institute out on Long Island. And we read the first chapter of 1 John. And the teacher, we just read it through, and I guess we were going to study the book of 1 John. But after we read that, it seemed like everybody was very keenly aware that Jesus drew near to us. His presence was so precious, and there was just the teacher herself, she hesitated to go on. And she called attention to the fact that often God will come to us as we read his word. Just by reading the word of God, Jesus comes to us. And I've experienced that so many times. I'm sure you have too. Maybe in your own private devotions, you begin to read your passage and you get through maybe one or two verses and suddenly you realize Jesus is so near. The sweetness of his presence just begins to fill you. And you have to stop and stop reading. And just say, oh, Jesus, I love you, and just I worship you. And then after a while, you go on reading and continuing your study. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? That's John 1:1. Same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Word of God. When I was living in Fredericksburg, Virginia, we had a lady named Sister Clark. She was old. I think she was maybe 90 years old when I knew her. And but she was full of life. She came to all the meetings, and she wrote a country song called Healing in the Word. And so she got me and Brother Bowie to play our guitars for her. And she started singing, "There's healing in the Word, healing in the Word." And boy, she really got us going for a while. She came up when I was ordained in the Ridgewood Church. A delegation came up from Virginia, and Sister Clark sang Healing in the Word that night. And she said the Lord gave her that song when she was on her deathbed. It was such a simple song. Healing in the Word, then there's power in the Word, and there's victory in the Word. You know, I mean, any one of us could have written this song. And then she said, "Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word of God." But I'll tell you, when she sang that song, God just poured out His Spirit upon us. And that happened more than once. And because she had experienced Jesus in His Word, praise God. And so we want to remember that as we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, we want to meet Jesus. All the truths of the Bible are pathways to the feet of Jesus. They're not just to fill our heads with knowledge, but they're to enrich our relationship with Him somehow, to help us to love Him more and please Him, walk with Him. And then in John chapter 14, in verse 23, it talks there about the path of love and obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the Father will love you, and we'll come, and we'll make our abode with you. We'll dwell with you. We'll come and live with you." That's a wonderful chapter John, in John, chapter 14. And those verses that speak about God coming to us. He comes to those that love Him and express their love through obedience. You know, we think of love as a feeling. And I'm glad for all the feelings attached with love. But love is, of course, much more than that. And I remember a minister saying, when she was a little girl, she would tell her mother, "Mommy, I love you." And her mother would say, "Well, if you love me, then obey me. Do what I say." Right? You don't separate love from obedience. And if we love Jesus, we want to obey Him. We want to please Him. You want to please the one you love, don't you? When you fall in love with somebody, you try to find ways to please that person. It brings you the greatest joy to see them pleased and happy. And it ought to be that way with our walk with God. Lord, help me to show you my love by my obedience. And when I don't feel a warm feeling of love toward you, that doesn't mean that I don't love you. The feeling's just not there. But I can still show you that I love you by obeying you. And God looks upon your obedience and He says, "That person loves me." He's not just looking at how you feel about Him or your affection or your emotion, but He's looking at your dedication, your consecration, your walk of obedience. And there have been times when I felt so in love with Jesus and, it was so easy to obey Him. So easy to just choose to do things that pleased Him. And then there were other times when He seemed far away. And I didn't have that warm fire of His love burning in my heart. But it's in those times that we determine, in spite of that, I'm going to still obey you just as if I felt that love for you. And that's important that the Lord see that. But the Lord says that if He finds people that really live that way, He comes to them in a way that He doesn't come to others. There are reasons why some people walk so close to God and God is so real to them. And there are other Christians where they don't know God like that. Well, maybe it has something to do with this path of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me and you keep my words, then me and the Father will come and we will reveal ourselves to you in a greater way. We'll make our presence known to you. We'll abide with you. And so that's something that we can learn. We can always find Jesus on the path of love and obedience. He lives there. And then in the praises of God's people, as I mentioned, we'll be hearing a lot about praises and doing a lot of praising. But there in Psalm 22, in verse 3, it says, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And another translation says, O thou that is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. God inhabits our praises. When we praise him, God comes to live in those praises, comes to live in the heart where those praises are coming from. I've often found the Lord during times of praise. Maybe I had to start just saying, praise the Lord, I love you, Jesus. But then as I just directed it to him and was sincere, I find that there comes a time when the Holy Spirit comes, the anointing comes down, and you experience Jesus in those praises. He's enthroned upon those praises. A king sits upon a throne, and when we praise God, God begins to manifest his kingly authority. There was a book years ago written called From Prison to Praise, or The Power of Praise. I think there were two books like that. And the emphasis of the book was that when we have problems, we need to praise God, look away from our problems, and get our eyes on the Lord and begin to praise him. And as we praise him, the king will manifest his authority over those situations in our lives. And we found that often to be the case. When you're in the midst of a trial, praise Jesus. Keep praising him. Trust him. And you'll find that he'll meet you and bring about some wonderful changes in you or in the situation. We have a lady in Canarsie, that's the church that I pastor, in Brooklyn, and she's having a lot of trouble with her tenants. I feel bad for any landlord in New York. I know some landlords aren't good either, but the ones in our church are really nice people, and yet people take advantage of them. She says, we have two families right now where the people upstairs make constant noise. The children jump from the chair down onto the floor, and it shakes the whole building. And we have one lady who she's disabled. She can't get out very often. She spends a lot of time in her home, and she says, I have no rest anywhere in any room in my house. And she's talked to the people upstairs, she and her husband. They had someone do a mediation with them. And the people just either they don't know how to control their children, or they're just not concerned about doing so. But it's a real problem. And we have another lady whose husband now passed away, and so she's the landlord. And she said, the people upstairs, she said, they got 11 people up there. They're not supposed to have 11 people. We didn't rent to 11 people. But they invite all their relatives, and then they use up all the water and the electricity, and our bills are going up. And she said, you know, so she would often tell us to pray, and we'd pray. I saw her the other day, and she said, oh, everything's good now. She's a little Italian lady. Everything's good. She said, God had to change me first before he changed upstairs. And she would just praise the Lord in spite of it. You know, she would try to overcome. She didn't like the feelings that she was experiencing about the tenants. And she said, I saw some things in me that God had to change first. That was more important. And as I praised him, the Lord came and worked some changes in me. And now things are better. Now, I don't know if things are better because the tenants are more quiet and there's less people up there, or if it just doesn't bother her as much. But better is better. And so we're happy for that. I'd still like those tenants to get out of there. And you know, I don't like to see those injustices. Anyway, God helps us when we praise him. And then I like this verse in Isaiah chapter 57. And as we go through these in the future, we'll be looking up verses like this ourselves. But it talks about the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He dwells with the humble and the contrite ones. That speaks of the attitude of our heart, that Jesus dwells with those that are humble and those that are sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and that repent when they fail the Lord and are conscious of grieving him. He says, I dwell with those people. Even though I'm high and holy and lofty, yet I make my home in the hearts of those that are humble, the contrite ones. And so where can we find you, God? Where do you dwell? Where do you live? Where can we find you whenever we want to meet with you? Well, get together with God's people. You know, the Bible says we should do that more and more. Do you know that verse in Hebrews? That we ought to assemble ourselves with others more and more. And I find that people are doing it less and less. And to our own detriment. In our church, we have a lot of Zoom meetings, and I thank God for them. And there are some people that can be in the Zoom meeting that couldn't get to an in-person meeting. But boy, there's something about coming together, hearing other people singing and worshiping God together with you, people coming over and putting their arm around you and praying for you, somebody getting up and testifying and sharing what God has done for them and how encouraging and faith-building those things are. And so I like to encourage us, let's take advantage of the opportunities to come together in the name of Jesus. Now, we do that on the Zoom meetings. We come together in his name. And sometimes I'm very surprised that Jesus draws so near to us. And you recognize that the people on the Zoom meeting are aware of that. Sometimes there's a silence that comes over us. And I'm in Canarsie, and someone else is in Indiana, and someone else is in Montana. And we're all feeling the same operation of the Holy Spirit. So I don't minimize what God can do in those meetings. We're coming together in his name. But don't ever use that as a substitute for being together with God's people. And I can always find you in your word, Lord. Just begin to read the word of God. And keep reading it until Jesus comes near to you. I can find you in the path of love and obedience. I can find you when I praise you, Lord. You're going to break through as I praise you. You're going to send that anointing that brings Jesus to me. And Lord, I'll always find you when I humble myself. And I want to please you. And I don't want to grieve you. And I turn away from my sin. Okay. So, then we read about Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. And he came to Peter and he told him that we found the Messiah. And it's interesting that every time you read about Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing someone to Jesus. There are three passages here where Andrew is mentioned. And in the first passage, he's bringing Peter to Jesus, right? We just read that, John 1, 40 and 41. In John chapter 6, he says to Jesus, here's a boy. And he's got a few fish and bread, but what is that among so many? He brings this boy to Jesus, and Jesus receives him and takes his fish and his bread and blesses it and multiplies it and feeds over 5,000 people. And then in John chapter 12, we read about the Greeks. There was a delegation of Greeks that came to Philip and Andrew. And they said, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to meet with him. And so then Andrew and Philip go to Jesus and they introduce him to these Greeks that had this interest in him. I like that about Andrew, that every time you read about him, he's bringing someone to Jesus. When's the last time you brought someone to Jesus? We can do that in many ways. Doesn't always mean that you pray the sinner's prayer with somebody. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Friend in school. And said, you ought to come to our church. God's doing wonderful things there. I think you'll really enjoy it. God can help you with those problems you've been sharing with me. We need to develop that. Now that I'm working in a junior high school, I've become more aware of lost people around me. I have a part-time job at a junior high school in Queens. And when I first applied for the job and heard that it was a junior high school, I wasn't so sure I wanted it. I know that age group is notorious for just being a little wild. And they've certainly been living up to their reputation. But I've really gotten to love those kids. And they're starving for affection. When I had my beard, they called me Santa Claus, Grandpa, even Kenny Rogers and Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's okay. I would give out candy when I wanted to get to know the kids a little bit, so I had some Lifesavers in my pocket. I'd say, hey, you want a Lifesaver? Oh, wow, no one ever. Why are you giving me candy? That was nice last year, a year ago. Now it's like, where's my candy? You said you were giving me candy. You said you were going to bring candy this week. Forget it. I'm sorry I started bringing candy. But the nice thing about it was that every kid came to me every day asking for candy, and so at least I had a chance to talk to everybody. Anyway, so it sort of accomplished what I wanted it to. But, you know, being in that atmosphere, just being around teachers that don't know the Lord, there's a lot of Muslim families represented in that school, Jewish kids. I meet kids that, when they find out that I'm a pastor, they start talking to me about their youth group and the church they go to and so on. And I've been having opportunity to witness to some of the teachers. There's one teacher in particular that I had a wonderful opportunity to witness to, and now he's interested in going to Sight and Sound with me to see the play on Daniel, and we're trying to arrange that. And I thought, boy, I didn't do very well bringing people to Jesus. Not in that way. I mean, I ministered to the congregation every week and pointed them to the Lord and helped people to get close to God. But the unsaved people around me, the people that are lost, I didn't see them. I didn't have contact with them like I do now. And so it's really been a blessing to me to be in this situation for as long as I'll be there. I don't know. Bringing people to Jesus. And then the last thing that I want to say about this chapter is that the change of name. Jesus told Peter, your name is Simon, son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas, which means a stone. A change of name implies a change of character. It's not just that he was changing his name. There's going to come a change in you, Peter. It's interesting. That's the first thing that Jesus said to him. He said, you're going to become a different person altogether if you follow me. I think the Lord would say that to every one of us, that you will be a different person if I have my way with you. I like what it says here. Jesus doesn't only see us as we now are, but he sees us as we one day will be when he has his way in our lives. You know, Jesus doesn't just look at you as you are, but he knows what he can do with you. In the Gospel of John, it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Jesus knew exactly what he was getting when he chose you. He knew all of your faults. He knew all of the mistakes you were going to make, all your failures, all your struggles, and yet he chose you anyway. He chose you because he knew what he could do with you if you would put your life in his hands. There was a minister that came to preach in Fredericksburg when I was there. And he talked about how when he would go shopping with his wife, he couldn't stand shopping with her wife in the grocery store because she would take forever. He said, especially in the produce department. She would pick up an apple, and she would hold it up and turn it around and put it back and take another one. She'd go over to the watermelons and pound on this one and pound on that one. And then she'd take the peaches and she'd squeeze them. That one's too hard. This one's too soft. And then she'd go to the bananas and, oh, this one's too green and this one's too yellow. And he said, what are you doing? She said, well, I have a different purpose for each of these things. When I want to make banana bread, I need bananas that are overripe. I can't use a green banana when I make banana bread. And when I want to do something else, I need something else. And sometimes we wonder why God chose this one or why God chose that one. Well, he has a purpose. He has a reason why he chose the one he did. And he knows what he has planned to do with that person. And so he takes us as we are. I like that song, Just As I Am, without one plea. We don't have to fix ourselves up. Jesus calls us just as we are to come. Peter didn't have a chance to fix himself up or do anything. But he said, you're going to be called a stone. That speaks of something solid, doesn't it? There's one other person that I can think of in the Bible. Who's that where his name was changed? Paul. Okay, Paul, yeah. From Saul to Paul. That has more to do with the Greek language and Hebrew, right? Who else in the Old Testament? Oh, good. It's more than... This is great. Abraham. His name was Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham. Interesting, Jewish people don't eat ham, but his name was Abraham. And Sarah was Sarai, and that had to do with, you're going to be the father of many nations, right? Right now you have no children at all. But I'm going to change your name because I can see already that you're going to be the father of the Jewish nation and many nations. And then Jacob, right? Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, and the Lord changed his name from Jacob, which meant deceiver, to Israel, which meant a prince with God. And he certainly was changed through that encounter. And a lot of that deception in his life was he was delivered from. And God gave him great authority and power. It's amazing when you read how God used Jacob to pray for Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh was the leader of the world at that time. And here's this humble servant of the Lord who lays his hand on Pharaoh and prays and blesses him because he was a prince with God. Amen. And so, God has a new name for you and a new name for me. And it has to do with a change in my character. He's going to take me and he's going to make something new out of my life. And he's begun that. Some of us can see the changes that God has made in us since we've begun to follow him. And that ought to encourage us, because when God starts something in our life, he has every intention of finishing it. Just the fact that he took you into his hands and he began to change you is somewhat of a guarantee that he's going to continue that good work. It says here in Revelation, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except him that receives it. Revelation 2:17. Now, I'm not going to try to explain Revelation to you, but I like that phrase, new name. And that caught my attention. When God chooses us, he gives us a new name. And he makes new creatures out of us. We become a new creature in Christ. And ultimately, the character change that he wants to bring about is that he wants to make us more like Jesus. Right? In the book of Romans, it tells us that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay. That means that all the things that God's allowing to happen in my life, its ultimate purpose is to make me more like Jesus. One day, God wants Jesus to shine perfectly through my life. He wants to conform me perfectly to the image of his Son. And so the different things that he allows to happen in my life are bringing me more and more into that place. Sometimes we say, well, why did God let this happen? Well, maybe we can be sure that he let it happen to use it in some way to make me more like Jesus. Maybe he wants to teach me to respond in a way that Jesus would respond instead of the way that I normally would respond to the situation, like my sister and her tenants, right? She wanted to become more like Jesus in the way she responded to the noise and so on. Now, there are other things that God works together for good, other good that he brings about. But you can always, always be sure that if you pray, Lord, how can this situation help to make me more like Jesus, that you're on the right track, and that those trials won't be in vain, but that God will use them to make you more like Christ. And then I think that it talks here about maybe the different calls that God has over our lives. God has a different call and purpose over your life than he does over mine. We're all called to be like Jesus, but there are certain works that God has ordained for you to do and works that he's ordained for me to do. There are lives that we're called upon to touch and things that God has called us to accomplish or he wants to accomplish through us. And so the important thing is that our prayer is, Lord, take me as I am and make me what you want me to be. In spirit, soul, and body, no matter what the cost, for Jesus' sake. That's a prayer that was given to our fellowship, and we've prayed that over the years. Lord, take me as I am, but make me what you want me to be. In every area of my life, spirit, soul, and body, and no matter what it costs, because to become like Jesus is more precious than anything else that this world has to offer. And it's worth anything I have to go through. One day when Jesus is revealed in me, I'll see the glory of Christ shining in my life. And I'll say, Lord, it was more than worth everything that I had to go through. The thing that you produced and the thing that glorifies you in my life. Praise God. So that's an introduction to Peter. But we're not just learning about Peter, we're seeing how these things apply to our lives. And so I just want to encourage you while you're here at camp, you can find Jesus in these days. You can. And here are places to find him. If you look for him there, if you'll praise him, if you'll get into his word, if you'll come together with God's people, looking for him, he won't disappoint you. And then we ought to offer ourselves to God and say, Lord, I don't know why you chose me, but you did. And I know that you have a purpose over my life. I know that there's something you want to do with my life. And I know that becoming more like Jesus will always facilitate God accomplishing his will in me. And so while I'm here at camp, Lord, there may be things in my life and things in my nature that aren't like Jesus and don't glorify him. But Lord, I pray that you will work in me while I'm here. And when I leave camp, I pray that people will see Jesus in me more clearly. You know, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen in one day. But people begin to recognize that God is working in you. When I was little, and I'm still little, but when I was little, I didn't grow as fast as my friends. And that concerned me. I remember my parents took me to the doctor to see if I was growing all right. He said, yeah, he's okay. But when my grandmother came over, she would always encourage me, "My, Kenny, how you've grown. Since the last time I saw you, you've gotten so much bigger." I'm still getting bigger, but not height-wise. That's a problem. Well, sometimes we don't see the growth, right? And sometimes God doesn't let you see it, because that's not our focus. Our focus is not supposed to be on me. It's supposed to be on Jesus. And when I focus my attention on Jesus to live, to please, and glorify Him, oh, what wonderful changes He makes in my life. He makes me more useful in His kingdom. He brings me into a place where I can be a greater blessing to people, more filled with His love. And people see that. And then we give Him all the glory. And we say, and we're encouraged then, "Well, Lord, keep on working. You gave me a new name. Now, help me one day to live up to that name by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me." Amen. Praise God.